If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, over to Luke chapter 23 and follow along as I read beginning at verse 44. Luke 23 and verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this was an innocent man." And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. And a man named Joseph was a member of the council, a good man, a righteous man. He'd not consented to their plan and action. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the preparation that has gone into our time together as we look at this passage of Scripture. After a long night, a difficult, painful morning, death would finally come. Each of the Gospels makes it very clear that Jesus died. What we will celebrate on Sunday is not some miraculous reviving. He was not reinvigorated in the cool of the tomb. He's dead. He died on that cross because of the wages of our sin is death. And he was the only one who could pay that penalty. So as we prepare our hearts for Sunday morning and the joy of the empty tomb, we have to begin here. A sinless life given as a ransom for many. For us, and not for us only, but for the sins of the whole world. Help us to focus on this portion of your unfolding drama of redemption. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As the disciples began to regather after the crucifixion, each had a story to tell. A careful reading of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will put all of the stories together for us. We're looking here for the next few moments at what Luke recorded. Luke was not an eyewitness. But he was a very learned man. He was a good researcher. He knew how to talk to people, how to write down what they remembered, what they saw, what they heard. And by the time he's writing this, he's also a believer. Probably as a result of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, a man who's given himself over to the power of the Holy Spirit to write the very Word of God. He compiled the stories of each as they are recorded for us here. These are the highlights, and it certainly looked like the end. The end to Jesus' career and to their hopes. Luke highlights four events here. In the darkness of the hour, from noon to three, absolute darkness. And in the midst of that, he says in verse 45, the veil of the temple was torn in two. Symbolic, yes, but very, very important. Another of the Gospels tells us that it was torn not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom. This curtain separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Those two compartments in the temple, one where the priest could work and sacrifice and worship with those gathered, and beyond that curtain once a year, go and offer a sacrifice for the nation on the Day of Atonement. In there was the Ark of the Covenant, again, an illustration of God's presence with them, not an idol, but just an illustration of his presence with them. And that area was so sacred that only the high priest could go in once a year. And when he went in, Moses tells us that they tied a cord, a rope, around one of his feet, so that when he walked in, if something were to happen while he was in there, they could pull him out because no one else was allowed to go in. They took it that seriously. But now, because of what's happening on that hill outside of Jerusalem, as the very Son of God is dying, what's happening? That curtain is being opened between where you and I stand and where God stands. And it's a very beautiful picture of God saying, come on in. The sacrifice that has been made year after year after year, that was only in anticipation, has now been finally made and paid, as Rick said, in full. There will be no more sacrifices for sin. Oh, there will be Thanksgiving sacrifices, all sorts of other kinds of sacrifices, but no more blood for sin, because that's been covered. So there's no reason to keep that Ark of the Covenant tucked away. There's nothing that stands between us and God now. We have a Savior, Christ Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 46. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. What a beautiful picture. Again, into the heart and nature of the God-man. Just hours earlier, he prayed in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. In anticipation of the cross and all the ugliness that would lead up to it, Jesus said, is there another way? And knowing that there wasn't, he said, as he did on more than one occasion during those 33 years that he confined himself into that body of a man, not your will but mine, not my will but yours, be done. And now here, knowing that death is moments away, the God-man, the man, Jesus, praying to his heavenly Father, God himself also, says, I commit my spirit into your hands. That life that I took upon myself when I was born as a baby, when I was conceived in the womb of Mary, that life I'm about to lay down. And that will be the sacrifice that will pay the penalty for all sin. And in just a moment, I'm going to trust my very soul, my very being into your hands. Knowing that resurrection is coming. And then there's the centurion. An interesting fellow. Not really sure how to take everything that he says. I think he probably even struggled with what he saw and saying what he was seeing and thinking. He says, certainly this man was innocent. Literally, he says, this man is righteous. Which, in his mind, was the same thing. Matthew, in his account, he says, the centurion said, surely this is the Son of God. Did he understand all of that? Did he become a believer standing there watching Jesus die? I don't know. But can we be surprised that Jesus, in his very death, wouldn't have drawn some to himself by the very way he died? And then there's Joseph. No, not that Joseph. Joseph, a member of the council from Arimathea. Luke adds some more to this because it's very important to him that we understand who this fellow is. He's a member of the council, a member of the Sanhedrin. He's a part of that body that voted to pursue and crucify Jesus. But Luke makes it very clear that he did not vote in favor of that. Joseph is one of those fellows like Nicodemus, like some today. They hear, they see, they believe. But to step out and to make a public confession, to let others know the choice you've made, that would have been very, very difficult. And so men like Joseph and Nicodemus flew under the radar, kept their faith to themselves until now. Another of the gospel writers says that Nicodemus went with Joseph to ask Pilate for the body of Jesus. These two men are going to step forward when it would have been most costly. They're going to step forward and say, we need to claim that body and we need to care for that body. He's from Arimathea. Don't know where that is? Apparently most people don't. I looked in commentary after commentary, and most people don't even mention it because they don't know either where he is. But every once in a while, you look far enough on a map, and there it'll be there. Again, somebody's guessing. But consistently, when it's there, or when someone's brave enough to say, yes, I think it's here, it's about 20 miles north and west of Jerusalem. So he's come to Jerusalem for Passover. And the one he's believed in is dead. And he asks for the body of Jesus and laid him in a tomb cut into a rock, a family tomb that's never been used before. Dead and buried. It must have seemed like the end for everyone watching. The Romans, from Pilate to the men who were charged with crucifixion detail that day, all assumed it was over. All three of those men are dead. The religious leaders, he's dead, it's done. Remember what Gamaliel told the council? If he's just one more false Messiah, leave him alone. It'll go away on its own. But if he really is who he says he is, you're not going to be able to stop this. And he was right. But even the disciples, as they are gathering, none of the stories are good. All of the stories end in the same way. He's in that tomb. The stone has been rolled in front. Jesus is dead. He is buried. Seemed like the end. No, the end of the beginning.